Good morning again. If you would turn your Bibles, please, to John, the book of John, or scroll, or it'll be up on the screen. But still, if you've got a Bible, let's look at this Bible. John chapter 20. Thank you, Michael, and everyone else. This is amazing. I want to read the first 9 verses. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This John, the one writing this, the one who is standing there, the one who saw Jesus every day, who knew pretty much everything there was to know about this Jesus, says that he saw and he believed. That's going to be my question to us today. Do we see Jesus? Do we see the real Jesus? And do we believe? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for these moments that we have together, that we would hear the word preached, that it would be so much more than mere words, whether eloquent or funny or maybe even every once in a while brilliant, but probably not. But we want to hear from you, from your Spirit. Would you penetrate the darkness, the distractions? Help us to see this Jesus, him crucified and raised from the dead, and even now exalted over the world. Lord, not only for us, we pray for all those listening to the word going out and those who chose not to today, that they might see this Jesus. Be with preachers as they preach in congregations and those playing golf and enjoying family and doing all the wonderful things that comes with this time. I pray that they would see Jesus and they would believe, and us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to say a special welcome to you this morning. I'm really glad you're here. There's obviously it's Easter, so you're here for a reason. But there's probably a variety of reasons that you come here, right? Some of you, it's Easter, and you know, you just kind of came because you're attached to family, and family was coming, you know, and you kind of, I mean, you might not have been exactly manipulated, but you kind of felt like you had to go, and I get it, it's okay, I'm glad you're here. Some of you come, you know, on the high holy days, Christmas and Easter, again, because, you know, just in case Jesus is keeping score, something like that, right? It's like, okay, good job, you made it, well done. Some of you would come because it's something you do every week. This is just part of your tradition, your routine. You're here, right? You're gonna come on Sundays. If there's nothing else hugely important that has to, right? You're gonna be here. And some of you come because this Jesus is your very life. It's everything to you. It's not Easter. It's Sunday. It's Monday. It's Tuesday. It's everything. Whether you are here because you were manipulated, dragged, excited, whatever the reason that you've come, I'm super glad that you're here. Because I'm guessing God has a reason for you to be here today. He's put you here to hear something, to interact with someone, to enjoy this, something he's got for you, and I hope that you listen. If it's your first time, you don't know me very well, I'm gonna kind of introduce myself to you. We're gonna have a little bit of fun together. I hope as you find out a little bit more about me. If you've known me for 20 minutes, you're gonna know these things about me already. Like, these things are passions of mine, very deep passions. I've got a lot of passions. I've got three boys. I love preaching and teaching and reading and sports and all those things. But these three things are directly relevant to the sermon here today. I absolutely have this deep passion for movies. I don't know if you like movies. Anybody here like movies? Just two? Two of you? Okay, a few other people enjoy movies, right? I could watch them all day. If I get a day off and someone says, you got a day off, I just want to watch movies. That's all I want to do. Just give me four movies in a row, I'm pretty good. I want to go outside just for a little bit of a break. Good, yeah. All right, good. I'm back in. I want to watch movies. The second thing, I love to travel, okay? Because I love to see new places, but also because, you know, really good traveling means a long distance and I can watch movies, you know, on the plane. So I like movies. I don't know if I mentioned that. And also, I really like this Jesus guy. But it's more than that. There's this deep passion. I'm going to tell you a story that I know you know. Like, you can't grow up in America and not know this story, but I am giddy about telling it to you. I want you to see this Jesus, and I want you to believe. So I have plans to visit all seven continents, to see with my own eyes everything. I've only seen five right now, but sometime soon I'm going to get to go to the other ones. And every time I go to a new country, I go in with certain assumptions about it, right? Presuppositions. Like, I know what it's going to be like. It's going to be like this. I've heard the news. I know that this is, and it's so far from accurate all the time. So I'm going to Europe or the Middle East, right? This is, you just get to look through my photo album, right? The kids are like, yes, yay, this is better than, yeah. Okay, so I'm sorry, you're a captive audience. I don't ever get to show these pictures, so here you go. Okay, so here's me. This is, you know, Europe, Middle East, you know, visiting there. This is South America, just going on a mission trip, enjoying this thing. Here's me in Africa as a teacher, professor with my little kids, one of them here right now, right? Asia, we visited, taught there, we did a whole bunch of things here. This is, this is a secret land. I can't tell you too much about that, but all these things, I assumed all these things for so long about these countries, probably due to my own upbringing, you know, to beliefs of my parents, to things that I'd read, things that I'd seen on TV, and they were so wrong. You know what I'm saying? When you go traveling, you assume certain things about it, and then you get there, and you're like, these people are wonderful, or, oh my gosh, this is the dirtiest place I've seen, or something, right? There's these different assumptions that you have. So I also, of course, have been in North America. Some of you have been here too, right? This is New York City, except it's not New York City. It's actually Orlando. It's a movie set, right? You guys have never, maybe you've not been to these particular places that have these backgrounds for you, right? But they're all over the place, right? If I were to show you all kinds of different screens, right? This is the background, another background picture. There, right? There's this city skyline. This is the library in your, but they're not. These are just facades, right? They're just movie backgrounds. You go there and you be a part of it, just like this one here in Hawaii, right? Just a movie background. I didn't really go to Wakanda or Savage Land or whatever. Wakanda, that's right. Yeah, right. Yeah, okay. We'll do this stuff later. Okay. I love these movies, okay? I love like the score, the cinematography, the drama, the pretense, the imagination, right? The creativity that goes into this and always a subtle, clever agenda that's going through those too. I like to try and find those sometimes, figure out, you know, the true stories, the based on a true story. You know what I'm talking about? Like, and we suck that stuff in, even if we don't believe it. Like, I'm just going to be entertained by this movie, right? But somehow it sinks in, right? We know that the Scottish-English War doesn't look like Mel Gibson says that it does, but still, freedom, right? That's how we understand it. We have to. We know Jack and Rose didn't go down on the Titanic. Well, I guess Rose didn't. Jack did. She let him go. Whatever, right? We know that, but it's still that's how we think of the Titanic or JFK, if you're watching that, right? You can see the subtle twists and plot and this assumption that there were lots of people. You know what I'm saying? Whatever the movie is, they've got this agenda in there, and they leave this impression on us. But forget JFK and all those other ones. Think about Bible ones. I mean, it's church after all, right? Got to talk about Jesus here. They leave this impression on us too. You know, do you remember when the Bible came out, Mark Burnett and Roma Downey, like 10 years ago or something like that, right? It leaves this impression on us. I mean, they had like fully ninja-like warrior angels. Some of you guys remember that? They had like a full African-American, somehow European-ish person who was Samson. And I loved it. I didn't care. Like that's not accurate. I don't believe. No, it was just fun. It was entertaining. It was creative. And I like seeing how people have different interpretations of the way the Bible's reality, what the Bible's telling us a story also about a reality, where the Bible portrayed it. And now maybe you're watching The Chosen, right? And you're like, this is just kind of sinking in. And you know that when Jesus is standing there on the boat and Peter says, and he tells Peter to come in, and then Peter's there too, and he says, what are we going to do? And Jesus says, we're going to change the world. And you're like, well, he doesn't say that in the Bible. No, you're just like, yes, right? That's what they're there for. They're going to change the world. And you get it. It's a creative way of saying what Jesus was really trying to get across. That's exactly what he wanted, to change the world. But what worries me is that our culture sees this vision of Jesus that's trapped in all this other stuff. And they don't see the real Jesus. They bought into the movies. We have bought into media. We've bought into our neighbors' views. And we believe those things. We've seen them, and we believe them. And they're stuck in our heads. So I started thinking, what if Jesus were to go to the movies? Right? Well, he's not going to go to the movies, but what if he's in the movies? And he's in a lot of movies. So I wanted to just show you a few minutes of movies with me. I'm going to get into the text, I promise. But I want you to see this. So here's Pier Paolo Pasolini. He did a movie. I chose movies a really, really long time ago, so they're all going to be a little bit outdated, but you can still see how they could probably impact people to go with this. So Pasolini is, he's trying to get out of the city, and the Pope actually has this visit, and so everything's shut down, and he can't get out of the city, so he's forced to stay there for another day. And he's stuck up in his hotel room, and he reaches into that side drawer and pulls out, you know, that Gideon Bible that's always in there, and he just starts reading. He's reading through Matthew, and it changes him, right? This mostly Marxist guy who has some he's this weird conglomeration of kinds of people. He sees this Jesus here, and he dedicates his next movie, which is about Jesus, to the Pope for causing this traffic jam and making him read Matthew. And this story is the only the words straight from Matthew. Let's just watch. It's about a minute. Just watch a minute. The movie is shaped by his own understanding. Even though it's only the words of Matthew, Pasolini goes for it, and he shows this picture. You're not going to get it in a minute, but trust me, as you watch the whole show, that this Jesus takes on the very form of Pasolini. He looks a lot like him, and everybody has said this. This is like, it's amazing how he kind of looks just like him, a little bit Marxist and a little bit of a reaction to it. He looks like him. So, but maybe that's not the view that other people who make Jesus movies have. Maybe we want Jesus to be a little bit more soft and cuddly. So Cecil DeMille comes out with his version, which is very, you just watch it. Oh, isn't Jesus so sweet? He fixed that little Jewish girl's Roman soldier Ken doll. Let's not even mention that. Like, I mean, he's a Mr. Rogers cardigan wearing, gentle, humble, lowly. Oh, I'll take care of it. And very white Jesus, right? He looks just like DeMille wants him to look, and that makes sense. Our views of Jesus, they might need some work. We go from one side to the other. I'm going to show you one more just for fun. This one is a little bit more raw. So I don't know. Hold the ears of your kids. Let's see this one here. Kempt, raw, shut up kind of Jesus, right? Throwing his hair back. Who is this Jesus that we're talking about? What version of him are we supposed to hold on to? Are we supposed to grab hold of Bill O'Reilly's Killing Jesus, which had lots of controversy because a Muslim played the actual role of Jesus, or A.D. The Bible Continues, or The Chosen's? Oh, we like The Chosen. It's very evangelical. That's right. What's the version that we're supposed to like? Who is this Jesus? What do you believe about him? How do you see him? Is he rude and unlikable, like this last one? Soft, quiet, everyone loves him, kind of Mr. Rogers Jesus, the Marxist Jesus, the Muslim Jesus. Scholars have been talking about this forever. Who is this Jesus? Walk into any theological library worth its weight. You'll find there's a book about Jesus as a political revolutionary, a magician who married Mary Magdalene, a Galilean charismatic, a peasant Jewish cynic, a rabbi, a Pharisee, an anti-Pharisee Essene, an eschatological prophet, a hippie in the world of Augustine yuppies, a hallucinogenic leader of a sacred mushroom cult. Right? You can find all of these things. Actual scholarly books about all of these things. And forget scholarly circles. We just listen to media, listen to how people portray him. Norm Evans, the offensive tackle, Miami, used to say, he said, Jesus would definitely play the game. He'd be the toughest guy out there, right? That's how he understood Jesus, because he was a tough guy. Jesus had to be a tough guy. And the French and the English, and they had their war, and they were fond of reminding each other that Jesus was on their side. And the French loved to tell the English, hey, don't forget, the Pope is French. And the English shot back, yeah, the Pope may be French, but Jesus was English, right? Like, this is their understanding. Jesus is like me. William Blake, his famous poem, Everlasting Gospel, he writes this. The vision of Christ that thou dost see is my vision's greatest enemy. Thine has a great hook nose like thine. Mine has a snub nose like to mine. Thine is the friend of all mankind. Mine speaks in parables to the blind. Thine loves the same world that mine hates. Thy heaven doors are my hell's gates. And then to the end, both read the Bible day and night, but thou reads black where I read white. We like this Jesus to be like us, don't we? That's how we see Jesus. If we're Americans, then we naturally want to believe that Jesus would be pro-America. Of course he would. This is who Jesus is. He's like me. If we believe in open carry laws, then Jesus would pack, right? He'd definitely have. If we were alive in the 50s, then I don't know, Jesus would be maybe a greaser, or be super clean cut. If he was in the 60s, he'd look more hippie-ish and free love kind of person, right? If you are more unemotional, then you like a Spock-like Jesus, logical, and right? But Jesus didn't fit into any of these presuppositions, these pre-categories that we have for him. Right? Simple faith got Jesus excited. He seemed more emotional than average, not less. He's very emotional. He didn't talk about Roman occupation, even though that was the main thing. Well, he talked a little bit, but not much about the main thing that everyone else was talking about. Yet he picked up a whip to remove these petty people, profiteers from the temple. He could be stabbed with sympathy by a stranger, yet turn on his best friend with a flinty remark, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Hey. Right? Like, this is the Jesus. He fled death one time. Another time he walks right into it. He's got extravagant claims about himself that make him the center of controversy. And at other times when he does something amazing, he hushes it up. Jesus, do you want to be known? Do you not want to be known? What? Are you emotional? Not emotional? What's happening? The truth is, Walter Wink said, if Jesus had never lived, we could never have invented him. He wasn't boring. He wasn't predictable. And he didn't look like you. He probably didn't look much like what you hear from Christians either. So if you're here and a non-Christian, and I assume our congregation's full of them tonight and every day probably, yeah, you might not like the picture that the church puts of Jesus. It might be fair. Like, maybe we don't do a very good job saying who this guy is. Especially if all you hear about is what he stands against. Jesus stands against this and this and this. This is the guy who urged obedience to the Mosaic law, yet had a reputation himself as a lawbreaker. This is the guy who had an uncompromising view on rich men and loose women, and yet he hung out with both of them, called them friends. This is the guy who called for peace one day and picked up the sword the next, who forgave the greatest of sinners, loved the hurting, the broken, and the lonely, and came not for the religious, but for the downtrodden. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe we can admit together that we might see this Jesus askew. Maybe we could proffer a more humble stance as Christians about what this Jesus looks like, about how we see him. So this morning, I don't want to tell you about what Jesus thought about capital punishment. I don't want to tell you what he thought about whether he had a liberal or a conservative agenda. I don't want you to see Jesus pledging allegiance to America or to Israel or to any country for that matter. In fact, if I were to tell you all the sins that Jesus found most appalling, I fear that they would be the sins that I find most appalling. And they certainly wouldn't be elitism, pretentiousness, selfishness. He'd be okay with those things. I don't want to tell you those things. In this room, there are so many different people with so many different opinions on Jesus, and that's okay. I don't even think that's the point of the Bible, to tell you all the different doctrines that you're supposed to believe and the laws that you're supposed to have. I don't think that's the point at all. Most of us here have some views about Jesus. We like Jesus. You probably like Jesus. Even if you don't believe all this stuff, like, you probably like him, at least the Jesus you know, the loving, healing, encouraging, that kind of Jesus. But perhaps we should all, maybe it would be easier if we just left our opinions out of this. There's no one talk about this, Jesus. We'll just all be Christians. We don't need our beliefs. But there's more written on this man than on any other person in history. And it's not slowing down. More has been written on him in the last 30 years than in the whole history of the last 2,000 years. People are still writing more and more. H.G. Wells said, "I'm an historian, not a believer. I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the center of history." Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all of history. So no matter how you see this Jesus, and no matter what you think about him, he did change history. The wake behind his ship caused tidal waves that continue to sweep over us. Why? My guess is that's the reason why you came today. It's not to argue whether he had brown eyes or blue eyes, whether he yelled "shut up" to people, whether he fixed Roman soldier dolls. You came because he made certain claims about himself that honestly made him look insane. And his crazy delusions were evidenced as he was put to death by Rome and by his own people. Or perhaps we would call them crazy delusions, if not for what we come to celebrate this morning. I know you know this story. I don't care. Like, this is the most exciting story. I have to tell it to you again. And from someone who walked with Jesus, who walked alongside him, for someone who watched him hang there on that cross, from someone who stood inside the empty tomb. That's John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Somebody has gone into the tomb. What's happening? So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's probably John, most scholars say. John, the person writing this story. He's just calling himself the one whom Jesus loved. They came to them and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. Jesus is gone. He's not in the tomb. They've stolen him. Something's happened. Maybe they've moved him to another tomb. How dare they? How are we supposed to do our job embalming? How are we supposed to remember him in this way?" So Peter and the other disciple, they're obviously like, "What in the world?" And they go running for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John's little dig, right? Yeah. I'm faster than Peter, just FYI. He gets there first. He bent over. He looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. Just another reminder, Simon, a little late. He went into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. The burial clothes were just there. They were just there. They weren't taken with the body. They're just there, and they don't look like they've been unwrapped, although they were neatly put. What has happened here? Something is wrong. And I know you've heard this a million times, but imagine that first moment as they're standing inside this tomb. John is unable to even go inside the tomb. He's just standing there completely overwhelmed, perhaps. But now, in verse 8, he finally enters. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He's seen these wrappings lying there. There's no body inside the wrappings. He stands in the cold, dark cave and he records what are perhaps the most life-altering words that he could. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. He didn't understand it fully. He didn't put all the pieces together from the Old Testament. In fact, verse 9 says that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They hadn't done their exegesis, their hermeneutical information, their download of all this information. They didn't have it all figured out, but he saw and he believed. He knew that this Jesus was raised from the dead. He knew that all his claims were vindicated in that moment. John, the one who knew what color Jesus' eyes were for sure. He knew this. He knew how he wore his hair. He knew whether he had kids around him all the time, whether he threatened thunderbolts and told other people to shut up. He knew this Jesus. He knew the ins and outs of the person of Jesus. But until this moment, he didn't see and believe. He didn't know Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Do you see him? Do you believe that what he said was true? Maybe you're more impressed with the Roman Catholic way of seeing Jesus. We see him in this particular way. Or the Eastern Orthodox way of Jesus. Or I like the Baptist approach. I'm just here with my family right now. Or maybe you like the Presbyterians, the way they see Jesus. None of that really matters. What matters is whether you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Whether you see an empty tomb and believe. Because if he did, if he really conquered death, then all the words he said before and after about creating a new world, a new kingdom, these were not delusions at all. He claims to be the king, and that claim must be reckoned with. You can't just say, yeah, sure, I believe he rose, and then go about the life that you did before. That's not an option in this. Things cannot remain the same. This Jesus rose from the dead, the Lion of Judah. We can't be, as Dorothy Sayers said, we can't see him as a pair, we can't pair the claws of the Lion of Judah, certifying him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies. He's not that. This Jesus says, do you see me? Do you know me? Do you believe? Because this Jesus compels something in us. Seeing, believing, worshiping. In his resurrection, Jesus has been crowned king. Do not weaken that word king. Yes, loving, gentle, humble, for sure. We talked about that as he came into Jerusalem last week, serving king, yes, but king nonetheless. If you stood before the king right now, what would be your response to him as you saw him? I liked you, Jesus. You seem like a really good person. I like how you tolerated almost everyone. You really seemed to be loving. That was great. You called for peace. You had convictions. You even died for your convictions. Almost no one would do that. Really, respect. But your life and your future aren't changed by such banal beliefs. Your life and future are changed by yielding to the king. In this room, we have non-Christians and Christians believing all kinds of different things about Jesus. In fact, if we were all Christians here, we'd have a bunch of people believing all kinds of things about Jesus. Different things about how he thought about Israel, how he thought about homosexuality, immigration, what modesty looks like, alcohol, foreign policy, abortion, Obamacare, Biden, Trump, right, about men, women, evolution, R-rated movies, rap music, whatever, and some of these are more important than others are, but every Christian in this room believes one thing with certainty, that Jesus is king. He's shown us that through his death on the cross to forgive and to conquer sin, through his resurrection to conquer death, through his ascension to show his exaltation as master over a new age. What if all these Christians are right? What if the stone was rolled away? What if the grave clothes fell empty? What if this Jesus is no longer dead? What if all of this really happened? It's what you believe about Jesus determines everything. Maybe you're sitting here and realizing, thinking, this Jesus, he's great for people who have need. They need to be happy. I'm pretty happy. I'm doing okay. And yeah, you can be happy. God has blessed you with a good personality, a good work ethic, a good family. And you're generally doing pretty well. I'm not saying any. I'm saying that this Jesus compels you to something. You need him, whether you know you do or not. You need to see him. You need to believe him. You need to know him. Because as wonderful as happiness is, it's not going to get you far when you stand before the king. There's no happiness like living with the purpose that God has given you. And there's no happiness like living this resurrected life, like following the footsteps of Jesus, like giving of yourself so that others might see and believe. We don't always believe the right things. We don't always see Jesus the right way for sure. We don't know the truth about everything. We don't know exactly how to live every aspect of our life. But friends, this Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If he was right, and the eyewitness accounts and the unparalleled uprising of the disciples, which led to a 2,000 years of tsunami-like wakes that continued, witnesses around the world continue to tell about us, this changing power of Jesus seems to show that he was indeed right. If he was right, then you owe it to yourselves to see this Jesus and to believe. Maybe you're testing him, maybe you're deciding, whatever you're examining, but you must see and believe and know and yield to the king. Let me pray for all of us. Perhaps you're here and you still have doubts. I love doubts. Doubts show that you think. You're not manipulated by a little bit of song and drum beats, but rather you examine and you deeply consider, and I'm happy to talk to you further today if you want. I'd love that. Next week, next year, as the Spirit moves you and pushes you to know this Jesus. But perhaps there's some people here that over the last weeks, months, years, God has been working strongly on you, and the things that I spoke today resonate deeply within you, and you're not living the kind of life that you think would please God. You don't really see him. You don't really believe. You don't know this king. And maybe right now is the time for you to follow, to turn. We use that word repent. It means to turn around, to go the other direction, to stop following, stop seeing yourself as king and see him as the king. Putting your hands up doesn't save you. Tears in your eyes doesn't save you. Walking an aisle doesn't save you. Only yielding completely, only complete rejection of your sin and accepting Jesus as King and Savior brings you to God. Will you yield today? There's a sense in which I expect God to do something every single Sunday. If you want to tell me that you want to know this Jesus, that you want to see him and believe, you can let me know that right now while everybody's got their heads down, but you don't need to. It doesn't matter. It's not going to connect in some different way to Jesus. What you're doing in your heart matters. But if you want to let me know, I'd love to rejoice with you. I'm going to pray. Father, you have done an incredible work in the lives of your creation. We thank you for the work. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying on the cross and being raised again and sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thank you for your plan to bring justice and goodness to this world. Holy Spirit, work on your people here and those who do not yet know you. Move us in this world that we would live for you, that we would see Jesus and him most beautiful, that we would believe he is risen from the dead and make that our whole life's walk, that we would know this Jesus. In your name we pray.